ask Ramona to share a song with us, and I'll join in a little bit too on the chorus. Okay, Ramona.
The world may try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the whole world over, and you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you've found the Lord. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could attain, yet you had not Christ within, your living here would be in vain. There'll come a time when death shall call you, riches cannot help you then. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul.
Thank you, Ramona. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing that we have within us. Bob, I think we need the fans on, if you would turn the fans on, please. I would like today to talk about Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, friend of sinners. And we're going to, you know what, don't turn that on because it makes noise over this. As much as I'd like to have it on, but these fans there are all we need. Jesus, friend of sinners. And before I go ahead with this message, I would like to just pray. If you bow your heads with me, please. And kids, you're dismissed to go with Ramona. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Because of Jesus, we can come to you. He is the advocate. He's the one who has torn down that wall of separation. And we come to you. And we ask you, Lord, to minister to our hearts, to our minds. And I ask you, O God, to let us receive what you have for us. I pray that you will anoint me to give the message as you would have me give it. And I pray you will anoint the hearts and the minds of the people that they will receive it. Help us understand how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, friend of sinners. We've heard the expression in the song, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. It always bothered me a little bit because I declare to you that without Jesus, God is not your friend. God was separated from man because of sin. And so it takes that connection that only Jesus can bring. We were alienated from God because of sin, and Jesus became sin for us so that we could be accepted by God. And when the Lord spoke that to me, and I thought, well, no, I don't understand exactly. He said, well, Jesus is the one that is the friend of sinners. And God, he has reconciled us to God if we will allow that. And that's why we can sing that song so joyfully. I'm covered over. We sang the song this morning. I'm covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. Not my own works, but his righteousness. And I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus, because when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. What a privilege it is that we could have that kind of relationship with God because of Jesus. Every person is searching for someone to believe in. Ramona sang the song, Only Jesus Can Satisfy. And I'm telling you that there is no one who can satisfy. There are couples that say, well, in counseling many times you say, why do you want to marry this individual? Well, he or she makes me feel so good about myself. You know, that's not the way it is. You cannot depend on a person because humanity will let you down. They are never perfect. If they will always falter. And you can count on that. But Jesus will never do that. The psalmist said in Psalm 42:2, he said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? He longed to meet with God. He said, when can I go? There's only one time when Jesus shed his blood, when he came and connected man with him through Jesus. There's only one who can connect us with God and who can satisfy the longing in our souls, and that one is Jesus. Oswald Chambers said, there's only one being who can satisfy the last aching abyss of the human heart. Only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can satisfy. I remember even as a five-year-old child, when I came to the front, to the altar, and I had that longing within. You say, a five-year-old, they've got everything going for them. I mean, you know, toys, play, and whatever. But I had that longing for something more. And I remember running to the altar in tears and crying, oh, God, be my God. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I heard someone say, well, I gave my life to Jesus when I was five, but it was just a matter of saying it. I didn't really feel anything. I had no tears. Well, I'll tell you, I had tears. Were they tears of regret for a life of sin? No. They were tears recognizing the greatness of God, that he loved me so much that he sent Jesus to give his life for me so that I could be connected to him. Jesus is a friend of the sinner, and I recognize that. We all have that longing and that emptiness until Jesus comes and lives in us. There are people all around us who need to know Jesus, and it concerns me that we take it so lightly. We meet them in the marketplace, we meet them on the street, everywhere, and we just don't think about sharing Christ with them. In Romans 10th chapter, verse 14, Paul said, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? He goes through and he says, we have a responsibility. We have responsibility to tell people, Jesus loves you. Jesus is the answer to everything in our lives. I look at Matthew, the 9th chapter, where Jesus sat to eat with Matthew and his friends. The 11th verse through the 13th, it said, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, Jesus had a meal with sinners. And they said, why is that? And when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Find out what it is. Mercy, the mercy of God. He gave Jesus to bring salvation. He said, for I came not to call the righteous. I think he could more rightly say the self-righteous, but the sinners. And Jesus said, I came for them. And so many times we know his ministry to sinners through the Bible, throughout the Bible. And we as Christians need to look beyond the walls of resistance that people may erect. People sometimes have walls and they think, you think, I dare not cross that wall. They're resistant. And I don't want them to think poorly of me or get angry with me. Perhaps because they're afraid of rejection or judgment. Maybe the person who's witnessing, they say, oh, I don't want them to be angry. But we have to look beyond the outer evidence of confusion and sin and minister to the inner spirit. We can't just look at the outside. When the Spirit of God comes and ministers through us, we don't see the outward appearance. We tend to look at the outward appearance and judge a person, but that's not what God looks at. He looks at the inside. And I think of the song we used to sing when I was a teenager. Inside, God looks at the heart, not the outside. Jesus looks, he knows who you really are. And so when we're ministering to people, we dare not look at the outward appearance or even the sin in their lives. We need to present to them Jesus. I think of the woman caught in adultery in John the 8th chapter. The scribes and the Pharisees, now remember these are religious people, brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. They really were not so much concerned about that act. They wanted to trip him up. They said, now Moses said, stone him. Stone somebody like this. What do you say? Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I wonder what he wrote. It doesn't tell us. I wonder if he began to write the sins that had plagued their lives. I don't know what he wrote. But he wrote, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Many times we judge people. We're real quick to judge them. When we have flaws in our own lives, and Jesus says, let me do the cleanup work. You know, we're called to catch, to bring the fish in, not to clean them. God does that work. Jesus does that. We only call them and say, Jesus loves you. And he says, and then he bent down again, Jesus did, and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Jesus was left alone with a woman standing there. And then he said to her, he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there aren't any. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. But he told her, go and sin no more. Don't be under the bondage of sin. And then I think about Jesus in John, the 4th chapter, where he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus was going places and people didn't understand. He was criticized so much because he mingled with the outcasts. He mingled with those who were steeped in sin. You know, this man, Matthew, was a tax collector. He didn't just collect taxes. He hiked up the amount, and poor people were giving money that they could not afford. But Jesus reached out to him. He reached out to Zacchaeus and various ones. And then I think about him talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. She was a woman that is an example of love, truth, redemption, and acceptance by Jesus. She had everything against her. She is an unnamed woman represented by the lowest of the low, a female in a society where women were both demeaned and disregarded, a race traditionally despised by the Jews. Now, she was at the well alone because she was so degraded or debased. The other women did not associate with her, is what it appears. And she lived in shame as a social outcast. But she had an encounter with Jesus, the Messiah, and received salvation. Her testimony convinced an entire town to believe, too. Jesus ministered to her when he could have been criticized. He was ridiculed. Why are you associating? Why are you talking to people like this? But Jesus ministered anyway. And then in Luke, the 23rd chapter, Jesus said, I look at there where he said he forgave those who sinned against him, those who crucified him. When they came to the place, it says, called the skull. They crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They do not know that they really are sacrificing and crucifying the Son of God, the one who's going to bring them salvation. And they don't know that Satan's scheme has been demolished. He said, and they divided his clothes, but he said, "Forgive them." They appeared to be his enemies, but Jesus loved them. He loved even when loving brought pain. And I could tell you so many examples of people in the Bible where Jesus ministered. His ministry was to the outcast. His ministry was to those who needed him, not to those that were so self-righteous they saw no need for anything that he had. I remember the story of a woman who said she prayed. She said, "God, I just wish you would use me. I want to be used today, some way. Use me for your glory." And so she left the home, got in her car, and her car was hijacked, and she was kidnapped by a man that she did not know, but he was a serial killer. It's a true story, and a rapist. And he had killed and raped numerous women, and the police were looking for him, and he was hiding, and he hijacked her car, and he took her away. Well, she said, "Be careful when you pray, because God may use you in a way that you don't know." But she began to tell him, she said, "Jesus loves you." She did not know what kind of man he was. He said, "Lady, you don't know who I am." She said, "No, I don't know who you are, but I know who Jesus is, and he loves you." And he said, "You don't know the things I've done." She said, "I don't know the things you've done, but I know what Jesus did for you." And she continued to witness. She did not let him tell her of the terrible things he had done. And so in the process of time, as she drove around, his intent was to take her away, kill her, rape her, and do the same thing he had done. But she continued to tell him that Jesus loved him. No matter what you've done, Jesus did something greater than what you've done in that he loved you. And so anyway, he finally said, "Okay," he said, "what you don't know is I've been a terrible person. I've killed people. And my intent was to kill you. But," he said, "I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to let you go." And he said, "Just take me to this place in the park, you know, where the restrooms and stuff. Take me there and drop me, and I'm going to get out." She said, "Well, I ask you to do what Jesus," she prayed with him. And she said, "Do what Jesus wants you to do. Give yourself up." And he said, "Lady, you don't understand. My life is at stake." And she said, "Jesus gave his life for you." And the long of the story is, the short of the story, is that he actually did. He said, "Okay, I ask only one thing, that you drop me here and you call them and tell them where I am after you've been gone for 10 minutes. You tell them and I will be here and I'll surrender." And when he went to the electric chair, he did pay the penalty for the deaths that he had caused, but he requested, and she went with there with him and prayed with him. He requested that she come, and he gave his life to Jesus. We never know. Sometimes we do not witness because we're so afraid of what it may cost us. I'm telling you, there are people who've paid a great price to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. I saw the story of Tyndale, who transcribed the Bible and put it in the English language. He gave his life to do that. And yet we're afraid to just speak up and say, "Guess what? Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you." We draw back from sharing because we're afraid of persecution or ridicule. I almost hate to tell the story, but I'm going to tell you. When I was in high school, there was a guy that was a bully. He was a big guy, and he was a bully and a vile and an ugly person. You know, when I went around, I kind of was withdrawn. I didn't want to be around him at all. I stayed as far from him as I could because I was literally afraid of him. when I bent down to get a drink of water out of the water fountain, he walked up behind and, you know, put his hands on me and, you know, and did ugly things. And so I made sure before I got a drink, he was nowhere around. And I stayed away from him. I avoided him. Years passed. I graduated from high school, didn't talk to him. And I graduated from high school, and about 10 years later, I had a dream. And I don't know if you call it a dream or a vision. The Lord was speaking to me anyway. And I was around the throne of God, or the throng of people, many people, and God was on the throne. And I looked, and there was that guy that I had been afraid of, and he was there, and he was screaming and pointing. He said, "You never told me. You knew, and you didn't tell me." And you think, well, that doesn't sound that frightening or that upsetting. I tell you, it upset me terribly. I thought I was afraid of his ridicule or what he would do, and I didn't tell him that Jesus loved him. But I failed. And I said, "God, forgive me. I don't want to do that again, never again." But you know what? I did do that another time, and it was even before I had this vision. I had a brother who was an alcoholic, and I was 18 years old. He was 34, and I saw him at a dinner. I was living away from home, and I drove to the place where my parents were, and we had dinner together, and he was such an alcoholic, and yet he came to do work for my dad. He would work and do things for Daddy, and he was there working, and he had the bottle of whiskey in his hip pocket, and he'd take a swig, and he'd work, and he'd take a swig, and that was his only way he did anything. And he sat at the table that day, and he said, "God is my only hope. God is the only one who can change my life. I'm ruined." Well, I didn't know what he was talking about. I just heard him, and it was a pathetic plea for help. But I was afraid of him. He had been abusive, and I was afraid. And I sat there, and my dad said, "Can you take him home today?" Because I was driving, and I said, "I'll take him home." And the Lord, this little voice said, "Tell him that you love him. Tell him you care. Tell him I care." I said, "Okay, you know, I will. But I didn't. And I got home, and I flung myself across the bed, and I cried, and I said, "God, forgive me. Give me one more chance, and I will tell him. I will tell him. I was so afraid. I'm sorry." The next morning, the doorbell rang, and my brother Bob was there, and he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "David committed suicide," and blew his brains out. And I said, "Oh, God, what we do to save ourselves at the expense of somebody losing salvation? I don't know. God is the judge. God knows. I don't know. But I failed because I was afraid." And I say we need to be careful not to do that. And I don't know how many of you know Polycarp, who he is, but I'm going to tell you about him. Polycarp was a personal disciple of the Apostle John. He lived during the Bible days. And he was an old man, he was the bishop of the church at Smyrna. We've talked about the church at Smyrna. Smyrna, he was one that led that church when he was an old man. Persecution against the Christians broke out there, and believers were being fed to the wild beasts in the arena. The crowd began to call for the Christians' leader, Polycarp. "We want this man," they said. This is a true story. You can read it in history. It tells you. And so the crowd said, "We want him. We want to crucify. We want to give him to the beasts." So the authorities sent out a search party to bring him in. And they tortured two slave boys in order to find out where he was hidden. And it was a Friday afternoon, and Polycarp was resting upstairs in a country home. They came in like a posse, fully armed, as if they were arresting a dangerous criminal. Polycarp's friends wanted to sneak him out, but he refused. He said, "God's will be done." He said, "I will not leave. I will not run." In one of the most touching instances of Christian grace imaginable, Polycarp welcomed his captors as if they were friends. He talked with them and ordered that food and drink be served to them. He said, I'll feed you and give you something. And then Polycarp made one request. He said, give me 1 hour to pray before you take me away. The officers, overhearing his prayers, that went on for 2 hours rather than one, began to have second thoughts. My, could we do that? If we knew our life was at stake, could we say, give me time to go in and talk to God? I want to pray. But the officers heard his prayers, and they began to have second thoughts. What were they doing, arresting an old man like this? What could he do? He's in his 90s. What can he hurt? Despite the cries of the crowd, the Roman authorities saw the senselessness of making this aged man a martyr. So when Polycarp was brought into the arena, the proconsul pled with him. He said, curse Christ and I will release you. Just that's all you have to do. His reply, he said, 86 years I have served him. He has never done me wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? The proconsul reached for an acceptable way out. Then do this, old man. Just swear by the genius of the emperor, and that will be sufficient. The genius was sort of the spirit of the emperor. Swear by this. To do this would be a recognition of the pagan gods and their religion. Polycarp's reply, he said, if you imagine for a moment that I would do that, then I think you pretend that you don't know who I am. Hear it plainly, I am a Christian. More entreaties. Polycarp stood firm. The proconsul threatened him with the wild beasts. His reply was, bring them forth. I would change my mind if it meant going from the worst to the better, but not to change from the right to the wrong. He said, what you're threatening me with is less than what I have waiting for me. The proconsul's patience was gone. I will have you burned alive, he said. His reply was, you threaten fire that burns for an hour and is over, but the judgment on the ungodly is forever. We fail to see the eternal consequences of failure to witness and stand as a Christian. The fire was prepared, and Polycarp lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I bless you that you have deemed me worthy of this day and hour, that I might take a portion of the martyrs in the cup of Christ. Among these, may I today be welcomed before thy face as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. As the fire engulfed him, the believers noted that it smelled didn't smell like flesh. It smelled like a loaf of bread baking. Polycarp was finished off with a stab of a dagger. It was as much a day of triumph as it was a day of tragedy. He was ushered into the presence of God. Oh, what glory awaits those who give their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is just one. He was the first martyr. That's just one. There are people in other countries and even here who are giving their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we seem to have fear. We are afraid to even say, I am a Christian. Polycarp said, hear me. I am a Christian. You don't understand. What you're offering me doesn't compare with what I have in the eternal. Written in the diary of a martyred missionary, Jim Elliot, and I've told you this before, were the words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we have that over there to remind us. We give up things that we'll never be able to keep in order to gain what we can never lose. I think of a story that I heard when I was a kid and in children's church. A little girl who had a necklace, a little necklace, kid's necklace, and she treasured it. She wore that necklace around her neck, and it got kind of tattered and it wasn't very pretty anymore, but she wore that necklace. Her daddy said to her, he said, honey, Would you give me that necklace? Let me have it. She said, oh, no, no, Daddy, please don't ask. I love this necklace. I love it. And he said, well, I would like to have it. Would you give it to me? No, no, I don't want to give it. And he kept on over and over. Finally, the day came. She went in and she said, okay, Daddy, here's the necklace and the elastic stuff. And he pulled it. She said, it's yours, Daddy. I love it, but it's yours. And he said, well, here, honey, I have something else. And he brought out a genuine pearl necklace, and he said, this is what I have for you. And that's what Jesus says to us. That's what God, we hang on to things that are so temporal, so not of value, to try to gain something. We think that we cannot, we just don't want to lose it. We can't give it up. But Jesus said, give it up. I've got something far greater for you than you have. You're holding to it like it's a treasure. But I have a treasure that can never be taken away. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, Jesus said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What love the Father has bestowed upon us. I'm not a friend of God, but because of Jesus, I'm connected to God. At the root of this dissatisfaction is a never-ending hunger and thirst that nothing in this world can satisfy except Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy, and he will do that if we turn to him and by faith open our hearts and lives to his transforming power. I'm telling you that we may think we will not, it's not a matter of we don't have bumps and things that we go through in this life. Jesus is there. And when Jesus presents our case to God, God does not see us. He sees Jesus. He looks at him and he says, it is acceptable. Jesus says, Father, I bring this person to you because of my blood. You forgive and we are forgiven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us recognize how much you love us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a friend to sinners, that you paid the penalty for their sin. When they were yet sinners, when we were yet sinners, you died for us. Not when we were righteous, but when we were sinners. And you paid the penalty for our sins. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you will help us be the people that you want us to be, to tell others what a great sacrifice and what you did to redeem us. I thank you, Lord. We give you honor. We give you praise. And if there is anyone who is listening today or watching this broadcast and they have not accepted you, Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you will prick their hearts and let them know that you have paid the price. And you, it doesn't matter what they've done. We know what you have done. You have paid the price for redemption for us. You became sin for us that we might become your righteousness. I thank you in Jesus' name. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. I pray that you have made the decision to follow Jesus and to accept him into your life, to let him fill every emptiness and every longing that you have. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. All right. I want to give you an opportunity if there's anyone who needs special prayer. I miss Maria Figueroa today. I don't know why she's not here, but we just keep her in prayer. And are there any other things that you would, anything that someone wants to share or someone that needs special prayer? I know that there are needs. When I say someone need prayer, I know that we have it down inside. We have aches and desires that Jesus wants to satisfy. He wants to meet the need. There are people in our family that we say, God, I'd like to change them, but I cannot. But Jesus can. And we give them to him. And things in my life, Lord, that I would like to change, and I ask you to bring change, we commit that and give that to God. We don't have to share all of this, those things. Jesus knows what the struggles are, but he will help us. Amen. Is there anyone that has something you'd like to share this morning before we are dismissed?